Good morning, precious people. Greet each other. Say hello, high five. Bless you. Say Jesus loves you and I love you. And thank you for making the time to come and celebrate with us this morning. Take a guess what we're going to be speaking about this morning. You got it. It's not like we've been busy with it for 16 weeks, you know. So it's the longest sermon series I've ever done, but once it's done, it's done. Nou, as jy nou die voorreg gehad het om al die dienste by te woon onder hierdie reeks, you can never say, I don't know what Revelation is about. You can't say that because it has become clear to us. Hallelujah. All right, folks, we've gone through a substantial amount this morning, and it's quite an eye-opener to see the way in which God works, what's still to come, what has happened, but especially what's still to come. This morning, by the grace of God, we're going to get through two chapters because the one just touches some very, very brief things, if I may say, and the rest is an interesting shift that we're going to see in our sermon series on this. So without further ado, let us just pray again before we get into this. Father, thank you that we can get together around your word. Thank you that I don't have to come and perform. I don't have to conjure something up to entertain people. I don't have to please crowds. People are here because of you, not because of the preacher, but because of you. Holy Spirit, you're the one that is the revelator. You show us Jesus. You show the truth of God's word, Lord. We thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can trust you, Lord God, that you speak into our lives and into our hearts, Father, as we stay focused on what you want to teach us through the sermon series, Lord. Thank you that it doesn't just fill our head with knowledge, but it transforms us and makes us more like Jesus Christ. I thank you that you are watching over your word to perform it, and it will achieve the purposes for which you send it forth. And we thank you for this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Revelation chapter 15. Now, we know at this stage in Revelation 12, John has seen two signs already. He's seen a sign of the woman. He's seen a sign of the dragon. And he doesn't comment about those signs like he comments about this sign. And in verse 1 of Revelation 15, he says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, over the number of his name, standing in the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. You are true and your ways, just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen and having chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed." You know, it's interesting that people have said that if you want to, you can find anything in the Bible to justify what you believe. Think about it. I once met somebody that justified, that said, "Now, if you do this, I'm not pointing fingers at you, I'm not knocking you, I'm not judging you, I love everybody and you're next, okay? Just get that." But it said, "You see, it says smoke from the glory of God and his power," and there's another scripture that speaks about smoke in the nostrils of God. He said, "You see, even God smoked." And this guy was justifying smoking Zol. So he says, "What's wrong with smoking Zol? I mean, look, so you can find anything in the scripture to justify what you believe." That's why we need the Holy Spirit to interpret the truth of the word of God to us. Can you say amen? John, he says this, he says, "Great and marvelous," it says this. "I saw another sign, great and marvelous," as if the woman he saw in Revelation 12 and the dragon he saw in Revelation 12 wasn't great and marvelous. Why this? Things change here. He doesn't say this is the first two signs. what is great and marvelous. And what is great and marvelous is what follows in Revelation chapter 16, which we're going to get to this morning. It's the final judgments of God. It is the final extent of the wrath of God poured out. It's great and it's marvelous. It's like he had to use other objectives to describe this. You must remember there's three series of judgments that we've gone through. We've gone through the seals that Jesus opens, seven of them. We've gone through the trumpets that gets blown, and now it's the bowls of the wrath of God. So that's why this is different, this sign. It's great and marvelous. John is like, wow, this is great and it's marvelous. Sea of glass mingled with fire. It's probably the transparent throne room floor reflecting God's glory. In the last books of the book of Revelation, you'll see it says that the light that comes from God makes it not necessary for the sun anymore. He's the source of light. There will no source of light. It will no longer be night and day because of this glory of God. And then it says, those who have the victory over the beast. These are the ones who are martyred during the tribulation. They have victory over the beast. Those are the ones that are being referred to now. You can remember, why do we say that? Because at this stage, where's the church of Jesus Christ during this tribulation? Where are we? Yes, we're raptured. We're raptured. Let's trust God that we're part of the first bus. We're on the first bus. Amen. So those who have the victory, these are the ones that are martyred. Once again, there's a song that gets sang. It speaks about the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. What was the song of Moses? The song of Moses was a song of victory when they declared how we've been delivered from Pharaoh's armies by the Lord. They came through and they experienced this great deliverance and they sang a song. So this is a song like that. It's a song of deliverance, a song of victory. The song of the Lamb is also one of triumph. It's one of triumph over Satan and all the enemies of God and man. Then it says seven angels. Now, sometimes in Scripture you see a man is referred to by an angel in the Scripture. This is one of those incidents, and I'll show it to you from the Scripture. These seven angels are actually men. Because in Revelation 17, which we're not yet there, one of them showed John the mystery of the great whore and the beast that carried her. All right? And in Revelation 21, verse 9, one showed John the holy city. So John bows down before these angels, and seeing these things, John fell down at the feet of the angel, and he was told, no, I'm just an ordinary man. I'm one of the prophets. So there we see scriptural proof that this is not an angelic being, it's actually a man, as revealed to us in Scripture. That's chapter 15, done and dusted. Are you ready for more? Chapter 16, there's a radical shift, because this is the final outpouring of God's wrath. It is so extreme that John says, this is marvelous. And this is incredible. This is next level. As if what the people have gone through is not enough already. And what sticks out, what's most significant to me in all of this, is that you'd think that going through these things, the people would turn and repent of their ways. No, they don't, church. They simply curse God more. I remember when I used to read about Pharaoh, where it says that God hardened his heart. You'd get the indication, but that's not fair. I mean, if God just left him alone, surely he would have then repented and said, God, okay, sorry, these plagues are too much. You are God. You're greater than all the gods of Egypt. You know why there were 10 plagues? Because they had 10 major gods that they worshipped. So each plague dethroned, so to speak, their false god. And you think, but that's not fair. God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. If Pharaoh was just left alone, surely he would have repented. But God knows the condition of man's heart. God sees the end from the beginning. He already knows that Pharaoh's heart, Pharaoh was not going to change, no matter what. Even at the death of his sons, Pharaoh did not change. Here too, the people, instead of repenting, they curse God more. They curse God more. And you think, well, hoe hardnekkig kan hierdie simpel mense wees? Ek gaan vir jou wys hoe. Let's just look at ourselves in the mirror again. Think of what we need to go through before we say, okay, Lord. Okay, Lord. Sometimes we repent quickly, but most of the time, we wrestle against this flesh of ours. And thank God for his patience with us. So, Revelation 16. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Verse 3, then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. And then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to come and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It's like, you want to shed blood? Cray for you. You want to shed the blood of the innocent? Cray for you. For it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. And then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And the men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. And then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. And his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. Imagine being in so much pain that you start chewing your tongue off. How many of you have bit your tongue? Dan ewer skielik is jou vleis nie eens meer lekker nie. You bite the inside and it's like, dan eet jy aan die ander kant van die mond. Nee. But thank God the inside of our mouths heal very, very, very quickly. It heals very quickly, quicker than any other part of our bodies. Verse 11, they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and did not repent of their deeds. Look at how many times it's mentioned in Scripture here. They didn't repent. Hulle het net voortgevoeter. We've experienced something similar let's just bring it in context today. We've gone through the election, and thank God, God answered prayers. There was little to no violence, as far as I know, throughout the country. But the amazing majority in the Eastern Cape, where there's no water, no electricity, living in sewage, still voted for the ANC. Can you see the similarities here, folks? What is that? Do you think that's lack of education? Do you think that's stubbornness? You know what the Bible calls that? Spiritual blindness. The God of this age has blinded them spiritually that they cannot see the deception and the mess waarin hulle self bevind. So it's very, very real. It's very, very relevant. It helps us understand where we are at dealing with these things in our lives. Verse 12. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. Still today, it's a river. It is a river. But there's parts of it that are drying up. Why is it busy drying up? There's parts of it that are drying up. It's a great river today. Poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up. We're going to see why. So that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle for that great day of God Almighty. And in verse 15, Jesus speaks. He says, behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. What garments? We see that in Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God. And they gathered people. They gathered them together to the place in Hebrew called Armageddon. People speak about the Battle of Armageddon, the Battle of Armageddon, which is not actually true. Armageddon is just the gathering place. The battle ends up being against Jerusalem. And then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." Where did we hear this before? When he said, "It is finished." Sin, death, and the grave was judged then. Now, the final judgment, where mankind will no longer be plagued by this. Throughout the millennium, people will have a choice still, but after that, Satan will be brought out, thrown into hell, into the bottomless pit, into the eternal lake of fire, once and for all, forever. And this voice said, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. Such a mighty and great earthquake has had not occurred since men were on the earth. Verse 19, "Now the great city was divided in three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found." What does that look like? An earthquake so great. Imagine the extent of the tsunamis that it just appears. The islands, mountains just go like this. Catastrophic. And yet the people still don't repent. "And great hail fell from heaven, fell upon men. Each hailstone was about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great." Okay, let's unpack this in the time we have left, church. It says, "Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth." This happens during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. That's why some folks call this the Great Tribulation, because there's tribulation before that with the seals and the trumpets and the stuff that happens. Remember those giant locust, scorpion, demon creatures that sting you incessantly. And now there's boils and there's people, the heat burns them. It's crazy. But this is the worst. The Great Tribulation. It speaks of men who had the mark of the beast. So some did and some didn't. This proves once again the limitation of the kingdom of Antichrist. It's not global, as some teach, but it's limited to the area within the old Roman Empire, which then gets revived during that time. The sea, in all probability, very possibly, as we said before, is the Mediterranean Sea, the modern-day Mediterranean Sea, around which the Antichrist establishes his kingdom within the old Roman Empire. Then verse 5 and 6, it says, "This angel declares that God is righteous." So it makes a declaration in the midst of this. Why is it necessary to say that? You can imagine the people saying, "But even if you read the scriptures today, why such punishment, Lord? Why such harshness? You're a God of love. You're a God of love. You're a God of mercy. But he's a God of justice. He's a just God. He's a righteous God. He's a fair God. And because of the severity of sin, sin has to be dealt with severely, church. Do we understand this morning? Sin has to be dealt with severely. It can't be dealt with half-heartedly. We've shared this example before. Imagine the person on earth that you love more than anything or more than anybody. That person gets murdered. The murderer gets caught, gets brought before court, has to face trial. And then the murderer's advocate says, judge, you're a judge of mercy and a judge of compassion and love. Just be fair and be merciful and compassionate to this murderer. What are you going to think? Oh, yeah, you know, the guy was just having a bad day. Let him off. No, you'll want the absolute, absolute full extent of the law and righteousness and justice to prevail, wouldn't you? It's like that with God. That is why we see these judgments. He's a God of mercy and a God of love. But, I mean, how many more chances should be given to those who refuse to submit to the lordship of God? And you think, well, what a narcissistic type of God that just destroys anybody that doesn't do exactly what he wants, and he does. When he doesn't get his own way, then he's not just going to destroy you. No, God has given us from our first breath, from our first cry to life's last breath, God has given us a free will to choose. We can choose. We can choose. That's why this praise goes out. The angels declare that God is righteous. Even though the judgments are harsh, God is just in dealing with the consequences of sin in this way. It goes on to say, for it is their just due. This is a reminder, folks, that what we sow, you will reap. What you sow, you will reap. Right now, for a long time, and still into the future, people mock God. You think, well, maybe it's only non-Christians that do that. I want to submit to you, and I just submit this to you. I'm not saying, so spreek die Here, of dit staan so in die Bybel. I'm saying, you think, well, in what, not you guys. You guys are righteous and just and holy before God, but me. A saint that sometimes sins. I say, God, where are you in this? Am I not mocking the sovereignty of God? Am I not mocking His holiness and His integrity and His faithfulness and His righteousness? I'm just saying, look, God, where are you? He's omnipresent. Let alone, ah, God, you curse God and fluke God and blaspheme the Holy Spirit. That's why this praise goes out, because He's just in dealing with the consequences of sin. It's a reminder that what we sow, we will reap. Nothing we ever do is overlooked. How far does our accountability go? The scripture says that we'll be accountable for every word that we speak. Insluitende ons vloekwoorde, our curse words, every thought. Do you see why Jesus had to die? Do you see why the blood of spotless lambs, al hoe oulik was thy lammetjie geweest, it wasn't good enough anymore, not that it ever was. Not that it ever was. The purpose of the law was never for us to attain righteousness. The purpose of the law was to point us to God. That was its purpose. We couldn't attain righteousness through obeying rules. That is why Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, God's Son, had to shed His blood for us. He had to die. Critics say, well, if God is a God of love, what kind of a father lets his son die like that? In the Garden of Eden, what did Jesus say? Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass, but nevertheless, Lord, your will be done. Of that account, Jesus himself says, nobody takes my life. I give my life for the sheep. Hallelujah, church. How much do we have to celebrate that Jesus done this? I don't know about you, but we can't get over that. We can't get over John 3:16. For God so loved that He gave, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but live forever. How do you get over that? You can't get over that. We should get excited about that all the time. That is why this can be declared. Galatians 6 and verse 7 says, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. People mock God now. They're not going to get away with it forever. Then it speaks about the throne of the beast. Where is this located? And we know at this time now, at this stage of things, it's located in Jerusalem. Imagine that. The place was what? It's central to the move of God. Central to the move of God. Yeah. The Antichrist goes and establishes his throne right there. What a turnaround. You know where I experienced that? When I went overseas for the first time for ministry purposes. I've only ever been overseas for ministry, never on a holiday. And you go there and you see church building after church building after church building that has turned into nightclub after nightclub, into bars, into coffee shop. You know what a coffee shop in Europe is? You don't go there for coffee. You go there to light it up. You go there to smoke zol, and that's what you do. And you get coffee and that on the inside, but that's what a coffee shop is. And you see parents coming out with their children, holding their children's hands like they've just taken their kid for like a little bit of entertainment. And you see how the place from which the gospel started now needs the gospel more than anywhere else. What a turnaround. You see that here. You see that here. The throne of the Antichrist established right here in Jerusalem. And what a turnaround it will be when Jesus Christ comes and establishes his throne there again. People speak about the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ asks you, what is the bride of Christ? It's not actually us. We are compared like a bride of Christ. But Revelation teaches us that the bride of Christ is actually the new city of Jerusalem that comes down as established there. We are like a bride. But the bride of Christ is the city of Jerusalem. That's just for info for you there. Because, I mean, if Christ is the head, how can the rest of his body be female? But anyway, that's neither here nor there. You get the gist of where we're going with this. But I highlighted this to illustrate what a turn of events. Where the gospel starts and is spread from. Now it's like the Antichrist sets himself up there, his throne. And then Jesus comes and has the last final say there forever. Then it speaks about this river. The great Euphrates River. One day it's just going to be the great dry pathway. And this is one of the things where we see how the accuracy and the attention to detail of the Word of God. A jot and a tittle in the Hebrew language, not a title, a jot and a tittle is the smallest letter in Hebrew. The Bible teaches that all of it will be fulfilled. All of it will be fulfilled. It is accurate to the final, last detail. If you look at the genealogies, a genealogy in Scripture is where this one gave birth to, this one gave birth to. How many of you find that interesting and exciting? Dave likes it. Well, Dave is a Bible sonder a Christen. I'm like, I don't find it. I understand its significance. Listen carefully to me. I understand its significance and I know why it is there. It's important also. It's there so that the Jewish people can see the accuracy of the lineage of Jesus, that he is indeed the Messiah according to birth. And heritage. That's why it is there. But for us, we read, I'm not interested in who gave birth to who. Just you go right past the genealogy. Even that has immense significance. And yet too, we see this. Why does that river dry up? We've just read it in the verses. It makes way. It prepares the pathway. As these demon spirits go out to convince the leaders of the governments of the day, let's get together. That's the only way we are going to be able to defeat God. Like, really? That's the only way we're going to stop Christ setting up his kingdom. Because by now I'm sure they must be looking at Scripture and say, hey guys, this is what's coming. Okay, how are we going to stop this? Okay, let's just put together the greatest army the world has ever seen. Over 200 million soldata. Let's get together. The Euphrates River dries up. And they use that as the pathway, the physical pathway to get to that valley of Armageddon. Now, there's been many, many battles there over the history of mankind. Archaeologists have discovered 15 civilizations, the remains of 15 civilizations upon there. So many, many battles have been fought there. And guess what? The last and final layer of dead people are going to come there as their butts get whipped. You see, that army is going to gather together with the most technologically advanced weapons of the day. If you know me a little bit, you'll know that I like weapons. I like guns. I dig it. When I grew up with my friends, we didn't have tea parties. We played skopskit and whatever. That's what we did. If you don't like guns, that's fine. But there's this weapon known as Metal Storm. It fires electronically, not with normal firing pins. Thousands of rounds per second. So when I just say, just 1 second, thousands of rounds get fired. It's known as Metal Storm. That's the technology. And they've taken this from smaller calibers to larger and larger and larger calibers where explosive rounds get fired. I think it's like 20-something rounds, I don't know. 20-something thousand rounds per second. Don't quote me on that, or 12, but my this buyer. So you can imagine when that gets fired at something, it appears as if that target gets vaporized. Like that. Then we have EMPs, electromagnetic pulses, that stops everything that's electronic from working instantly. Doosh. You know, then there's laser weapons and all kinds of things. There's explosive rounds that explode. Then there's rounds that cause an implosion. It causes a massive vacuum where everything gets sucked in, and it's just destructive. Imagine all of the technology, all available, all at once. And God's weapons are all spiritual. All spiritual. What ways does God wage warfare? Sometimes God allows nature to be destructive. Look at these earthquakes. Look at the sun scorching, burning people. Okay, we see that. But imagine he just decides, okay, he just revokes their right to be able to breathe oxygen. Wat gaan hulle maak dan? Met al die wapenrusting, wat net daar so lê. And they come against God. But what excites me is that he dries the river up so that the pathway is made. Like, go, go. This is your road to destruction. Laat jy gaan. Laat jy gaan. This is what's going to happen. Meticulous attention to detail. This is the God that we serve. Verse 15, Jesus speaks. And in the middle of this, Jesus speaks and he who's he comforting? Who's he comforting by making the statement? He's not comforting the people that are refusing to repent, that are cursing God more and more and more as the bowls of his plagues get released. The saints going through all of this. Now people, you might say, yeah, well, jy het jou kans gehad. Yeah, that's true. But if God had to say that about me before I repented, jy het jou kans gekry, laaitie, where would I be today? I'd be in hell. And still, in his mercy and compassion, Jesus sends encouragement to the tribulation saints going through this. And Jesus speaks and he brings this comforting promise in the midst of the chaos. What an amazing God of mercy and grace this is. Verse 13 and 14, we see the demon spirits convince the leaders to cooperate with the Antichrist for the battle of Armageddon. And then it says, it is done. I'm going to go through this section quickly. We're on 32 minutes already. I trust that it feels like only 12 minutes to you. But we're on 32 minutes. It says, it is done. What is done? On the cross, when Jesus says, it is finished, his purpose on earth was fulfilled. And yeah, this voice says, it is done. There are 20 things that get completed, and I'm going to go through them quickly. The list is in the care group notes that has already been sent out to your faithful, dedicated, loyal care group leaders. It says, it is done. It declares the completion and the fulfillment of the following things. Once again, meticulous attention to detail in God's word. All the earthly events between the rapture and the second coming end, the actual return of Jesus, not the rapture. The 70th week of Daniel ends, described in Daniel 9:27. The great tribulation ends. The judgments of the seals, the trumpets and the bowls all end. The wrath of God started in the sixth seal ends. The two witnesses and their earthly ministry ends. Israel is liberated from the Gentiles under the Antichrist. Jerusalem is delivered from the Gentiles. Martyrdom of saints comes to an end. Beast worship ends. Babylon is destroyed. The times of the Gentiles ends. The Bible speaks about the time of the Gentiles. The Gentile world powers are defeated at Armageddon. Many cities of the nations fall by the earthquake. Great physical changes on the earth takes place. These come to an end. The first resurrection is completed. The day of the Lord's reign begins. Antichrist's reign ends. Satan's reign on earth ends. And the second coming and the eternal reign of Christ begins. So those things are completed. 20 of them when it says, it is done. All God's wrath has been poured out. It is done. It is said and done. And then it describes hailstones the size of a weight of a talent, which is 52 kilograms. A hailstone, 52 kilograms. I wonder if one of these amps or these powered monitors, speakers are 52. I don't know. A sock cement that says 50 kilograms. Imagine being hit by a hailstone like that. And the people still curse God. I want to close off with this thought. I thought to myself, okay, Mozzie, all of that wara, wara, wara of yours for 30-something minutes, what must the people take home? What must the people take home? And I believe this is it. It's interesting to note that before each series of judgments, the seals, the trumpets, and now the bowls, some translations say the vials, before each of these, great praise breaks out in heaven. There's great praise. We see that in Revelation chapter 5, chapter 7, and verse 8. There's great praise before each of these judgments get poured out. It proclaims the truth of what we should take home this morning. God is just. God is fair. God is righteous. And it's because He's fair, it's because He's just, that we here today, going through the things we are going through, think that God is tarrying, that God is taking His time, that God is long-dradig, that God should have come already. Jesus, just come and get this over with. There's great praise before these judgments get poured out. There's great praise before each of these series of judgments get poured out. The tribulation saints will experience the wrath of the Antichrist. Those who follow Antichrist will experience the wrath of great God Almighty. Great God Almighty. Folks, this is a wake-up call for all of us. Our prayer and your prayer should be, Holy Spirit, let this stir me up to not become preachy or teachy or condemning or judgmental or point fingers or walk around with the proverbial groot swart Bible onder die arm, but with relevance, with compassion, with understanding and love and patience, to go to people that we know or suspect whose lives are not right with God and say, folks, the end is near. Hoe lyk jou hartsake met God? We've had week after week after week for the Holy Spirit to challenge us and say, God, I'm here. How is my life? How is my life? The care group questions that are posed for this week is, when we get excited at something like sporting events, we shout and clap. Why do you think that's so? Why do we do it? Just think about it. Why do we get excited about that? That question is, and in light of the fact that before each of these series of judgments are poured out, there's this praise that takes place in heaven. Number two, why do you think there's great praise in heaven before each series of judgments? And number three, notice how people still refuse to repent during each severe judgment. What areas in your life do you still need to repent? Let's pray together. I'm going to ask the sound guys at the back to prepare one more song for us to end off with. But as we sit here and just reflect on this, Lord, and what this means in our life, where we are, thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus, that at just the right time, you died for us. Thank you that at just the right time, we came to a place of repentance to ask for your forgiveness. And for some people, the realities of the book of Revelation may instill fear in them. But I pray that it is godly fear that leads to repentance and not just mere remorse. I pray that this stirs our souls, Lord God, to live lives that are worthy of your calling upon us and worthy of the salvation that we've received. I pray, Lord God, for each one of us, that you would help us to be effective ministers of the gospel, because gospel ministry is not from a platform or a stage with somebody with a microphone like myself. Lord, it's wherever we go and we see people need the life and the love of Jesus, that we share this in such a way to say, hey, the end is near, this is going to happen, and God has made a way through Jesus and will make a way through faith. I thank you that none of our labor in the Lord is in vain. Thank you that you keep us standing strong till Jesus Christ returns again, until we go to be with the Lord. And we thank you for this in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. May God bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. May God lift up his countenance over you and give you supernatural peace that surpasses all understanding. If over the past couple of weeks and months that we've been announcing, you've put your name on the membership list at the back and you want to take up membership of this church, please get together straight away after the celebration. I think, Dave, waar wil jy die mense kry? Hiervoor. Sommige hier in front. You can come to the front and Dave will do that presentation for you. Thanks for coming to church. Thanks for listening, guys. God bless you. Have a good day further.